Why do people die? I've asked many, many people this question as I witness, and most people say,
I don't know.
They have no context to put in an understanding why people die. And it's pretty certain that everybody is going to die. And so it's one of those in questions that is, it's all-encompassing in our human experience. But in our country, in America, we don't like to talk about death. We don't like to deal with death. Death is uncomfortable. And, you know, even as a culture, the way we deal with death is we take the dead body and we make it look as good as we possibly can. Right? And everybody looks at the dead body and says, wow, how good they look. I mean, that's kind of how we do, even how we do funerals. And or the newer thing today is not even have a funeral. Right? Just burn them up, put them away somewhere, and not even, many people are opting not to have a funeral. And I think that's a very bad thing. I think funerals are part of the grieving process. It's the recognition of death. It's the recognition of these things and the loss. And so I am definitely in favor. Families and things need to come together and mourn the loss of a loved one. But you see all these different expressions of how people try to cope with death. And if they have no context for it, they don't understand it. And for the most part, people pretty much deny death. And they're very far removed from that until it comes to them. And then they say things like, oh, I never thought I would never. So you have those expressions. And so as we share Christ, as we witness the good news, it's imperative that we bring up this issue of death, that we talk about it with our children. One of the key motivation points in my life is to think about my death. I think of my gravestone. I think of my name on my gravestone, when I was born and when I will die. It's a time set. And so I am going to stand before God. It's going to be pretty quick. Okay, life is a breath. It's a vapor. And so, you know, between the dashes is how I want to live for the glory of God. And as we seek to put that end point of our life, that we will in fact die, it gives perspective to all of life. When you're on your deathbed, what are you going to be thinking about? Right? You're going to be thinking about all this nonsense stuff that distracts you from the kingdom of God. You're going to be thinking about one thing, standing before God. I trust, right? Standing before God. And that's how we need to live our life. So this issue of death is something we know why there's death. We know why it's here. We have the information given to us. Like I said, when I every funeral I've ever preached, I always get into Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So let's turn there now. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And so there's your explanation to where and why there is death. Let's turn to this historic event when death first entered the creation, back in Genesis chapter 2. Of course, when God made everything, He made it very good. He didn't make the world with death. There was no decay. There was no dying when God made the world. So where did it come from? We have the historic event written for us in the scriptures. Turn with me to Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What is death? Adam must have thought. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Then the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man and said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Then he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.' Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest you put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Why is there death? The Bible makes it very clear. Because Adam sinned. Because Adam sinned. The divine commentary on that event, Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. What is the result of Adam's sin? One man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned, and that happened in a historic moment in time when Adam sinned. The result of Adam's sin is worldwide sin and worldwide death. Death spread to all men because all men have sinned. You say, how could one man's sin have such a profound effect on the whole world? Because they were kicked out of the garden, because they rebelled against God, because he, Adam, was our head. Adam was our representative, the representative of mankind. He was created in perfect righteousness. He walked with God in the cool of the day. And when he sinned as our father, we all fell in him. In what way? In that he was our representative. What does that mean? In the same way that Christ is our representative. When he fell, sin was imputed to all mankind. The witness of this sin is death. What is death? Death is primarily separation. Separation. And so you see, in the day they ate it, what did they do? They were separate from God. They knew they were naked and they wanted to hide from God. Spiritual death is separation from God. What follows spiritual death is physical death, when the soul and the body are separated. Your body, what gives life to the body? It's your soul. Your soul spirit. And when your spirit is taken, guess what? Your body just lays there, we say, dead, because it's separated from the life that God has given it. This is death. The witness of sin is death. Why did this happen? Because the one man, sin, entered the world. Just through one man, sin entered the world. And death through sin. And thus death spread to all because of that sin that was committed, becoming comprehensive that all men die, all men sin. All men die, all men sin. It's a state change from a state of righteousness to unrighteousness. All men then are born with sin. Paul is going to move on now, and he's going to move to the explanation of Adam's imputed sin on everyone. And he's going to argue that the death is the proof of this. In verse 13, we have the word for there. It's in the New King James, it's in parentheses because it's explaining verses 13 and 14 are explaining verses 12. For the proof of that death has passed on all men on account of one man. And the proof of this is that death implies a what? A violation of law. The violation of the Mosaic law could not account for the universality of death because men died before that law was given. So think about that. As Paul writes in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. And so from Adam until Moses, death is reigning, even though they did not have the law. Therefore, the scripture says, sin is not imputed where there is no law. There is no just reckoning of that sin, because there was no law given. There was no Mosaic law given at that point in time. So why did men die? Men died, why? Why did they die from Adam to Moses, even though there was no law given? Men died because of Adam's sin. Because in the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. And so Paul is saying that proves his point here, that all men die in Adam. Therefore, just as one man, sin entered the world. Through one man, sin entered the world. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, and we know they died even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, in that they did not have the law of God that they were transgressing. They died in the likeness of Adam. Adam sinned by breaking a direct command. So why did death spread to all men? Because of Adam's sin. Who is our representative, our head of the whole human race? In this way, Adam then is called a type of Christ. At the end of verse 14, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who, that is Adam, is a type of him who is to come. And so we see that he is a type. What is a type? Well, a type is something that stands to represent another. And typology, very common way to interpret scripture, very popular in the day of in the days of Christ, very popular throughout church history. You have a type and an antitype, and a type stands to represent the characteristics of another. So an example of that could be in 1 Corinthians 10:4. Paul writes, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And then Paul says, and that rock was Christ. He's referring to Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 and 11, where Moses is wandering through the desert. And he spoke to the rock. He was supposed to, and he hit the rock. Referring to that, that's a typology. That rock was Christ, the one that gave water, the one that gave life. So the rock stands as a type of Christ in the giving of life-giving water, as Christ would give himself, as he would give us life. And so typology is very, you know, throughout the scripture, the whole tabernacle, the type of Christ. The details speak to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not uncommon, as Paul says, that Adam now is a type of him who is to come. In what way then was Adam a type of Christ? This is going to be a very important question. In what way was Adam a type of Christ? And I believe what fits this context is that he was a type of Christ in that he, like Christ, stood to represent the people. As a representative, as the head of mankind. The story of the history of the world can really then be summarized by the story of two men, Adam and Christ. Adam and Christ. What was similar between Adam and Christ is that they both were representatives, and their actions in their life had a dramatic and profound effect upon their posterity. As head of their community, their actions would have a profound and direct result upon those who had come after them. We know what that meant for Adam, and we know what that meant for Christ. But I think that's the typology in that there is a similarity. Now, what is distinct between them is the subject now of the following verses. And the following verses are going to make the contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam, between Adam and Christ. And so notice the key word here is contrast. There's a great contrast, death and life, condemnation and justification. Verse 15. So Paul picks up now after he gives this explanation, 13 and 14, of what he stated in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Then he goes to verse 15. Here's the type contrast, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so we see this back and forth contrast of the between the free grace of God's righteousness that is based on the person and the work of Jesus Christ and the condemnation upon all humanity that came because of one man's sin, that is, the sin of Adam. And he's making this contrast that the free gift is not like the offense. And he's going to look at the event and the effect of that event. And he's going to look at the one and how the one had an impact upon the many. The one and the many. How one represents the many and had this effect. Let's go again. Verse 15. For if by the one man's offense, many died. So one man had an offense. One man had a transgression. And what was the effect of that transgression? The many died. So you got it one to one. Equal to equal. There's a cause and effect here. Adam sinned and it resulted in the many dying. Okay? Much more, so here's a even more so, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So just as in Adam, his one event, his one sin caused death to many, and so much more, this grace of God and the gift of God by the grace of God of the man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. What would abound to many? Contrast 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. So the result of Adam and his transgression upon the whole human race was condemnation. Why do people die? Because of Adam's sin. Why do people sin? Because of Adam's sin. We are sinners by our birth, and then we sin by our choice because we are in sin. We have fallen. The whole human race has fallen. And so you can look at the Bible and see it clearly written out in clear language. You can look in history, anywhere in history. What do you see? Sinful people doing what? Sinful things. And what do? They die. There's not a group of people on the planet who have not done sinful things and who have not died as a result of doing sinful things. Every person born through the whole history of the world is dead, except for those who live right now in the present. Do you ever think about that? Every person who was ever born through the 6,000 years of Earth history, they're all dead, except for those living right here in the present. Maybe Enoch, he got to come up. Okay, couple exceptions, right? Couple exceptions. There was a couple exceptions. But it's comprehensive. There's a comprehensiveness to this. And that all happened, the death and the condemnation happened because of Adam's sin. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. So there's the contrast between what Adam did that produced death and condemnation, and what Christ did that produces righteousness, justification. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense or transgression, death reigned through the one. Now think about death reigning. Death is on the march, has its rule, has its reign. No one escapes death. It's comprehensive. No one escapes it. Contrast with this with much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So there is this contrast that those who receive abundance of grace, and sometimes people point to this passage in Sock and try to argue universalism because it talks about the many will be made righteous like the many who are made in condemnation. And those will say, and there's those men who will say, look, everyone's going to be justified. And they'll go to this passage to prove that. That is not what Paul is saying at all. He's not contradicting everything else he wrote in other places that you must, that man is justified by the means of faith, right? He's making the contrast of the one and the many, the one and the many. And the many is, you know, everybody. It's a ton of people. It's everybody. Okay, so the one, he has this effect, and the one has this effect. He's making that contrast. Not arguing for universalism here. And the scripture says right here, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. And I love the phrase there. That is, righteousness is a gift, isn't it? It's a gift of God. We've been talking about this justification, this righteousness. There's no one righteous, no, not one. There's none who seek God, but God gives this gift to those who will receive it, this gift of righteousness. Those who receive this gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So the contrast is just as death reigned to those who are in Adam, so those who are in Christ will reign through the life of Jesus Christ. They will reign because of the gift given to them, this gift of righteousness. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense or transgression, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. In other words, all men stand condemned because of Adam's sin. All men stand condemned because of original sin. They stand condemned because of one man. How could that be? Again, I believe this passage teaches that he was our federal head. And that just means he was our head. He was our representative. Adam stood as the representative of us all. And as he fell, we all fell in him. As he represented us. And so it's nothing that you and I necessarily did in that way. Just as in Christ, look at the contrast here. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gifts came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So just as there was imputed to them, there's an imputed sin. So in Christ, there's a what? Imputed righteousness. Based on what? Anything we do? No. Based on solely on the merits of Jesus Christ. There's an imputed righteousness. It's a free gift. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. That is the righteousness that is life-giving. It is life-healing. It is what Adam lost in the garden. Remember, the door was shut. And the angel with the flaming sword is there so that he could not partake of that tree of life. Well, guess what? The tree of life came in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And where Adam fell, Christ succeeded. Where we all have sinned, Christ never sinned. Where we all like sheep have gone astray, Christ obeyed the Father perfectly. And by his righteousness, by his right acts, we are saved. For verse 8:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So we are purchased by the cross of Calvary that includes the righteousness of Christ that he did through obedience to the Father. That is, Jesus Christ obeyed the law of God perfectly. And by his obedience, because of his obedience, he was perfectly righteous. And by his obedience, those who are in Christ receive the gift of his obedience that resulted in perfect righteousness being given to those who are in Christ. That's justification that brings life. And that stands in direct contrast to Adam. Both are imputed. For by one man's, I'll read it again, 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now let me just take a step back here. I'm just going to read. I made a graph of this section of scripture, and I just contrasted the words, the key words that related to the gift, that contrast to the condemnation. I'm just going to read through them. I'm going to read. I'll read Adam's side first. Offense. Which the word offense is offense or transgression. Offense. Offense. Many died. One who sinned. The judgment. Condemnation. Offense. Death reigned. One man's offense. Condemnation. By one man's disobedience, many made sinners. Now those words stand in direct contrast to these words. Free gift. Grace of God. Gift. By the grace. The gift. The free gift. Justification. Abundance of grace. Of the gift of righteousness. Reign in life. Through the one, Jesus Christ. One man's righteous act. Justification of life. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. What a contrast. Brothers and sisters, that's the contrast between death, whichever side, death and life. Death and life. All men are born into Adam. All men are born in the likeness of Adam. All men are born sin. All men are born deserving God's just wrath. Even before they do anything. Because they were born after the likeness of Adam, resulting in condemnation to all men. And then what do all men do with that? They take it in sin. They take it in sin with it. The point is, the justification for that death is because of Adam. There was no law back then, and they still died. See it? Okay. Now just like that offense, think about this. In Christ, all men are given the free gift, are given complete righteousness, imputed to them, given to them, free gift, grace. You see the words that are used there to communicate this justification that we receive by faith. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we stand in this because of this contrast, that where this death had such a strong hold, God sent His Son to crush it. God sent His Son to remove it. Are you born in Adam? Yes. We've all been born into Adam. We've all been born into this sin. And you understand that means you are under the just condemnation of God. A question for you this morning is, have you been born again? Have you been born from above? Have you been regenerated? Have you been born again and brought into Christ, the second Adam, and have tasted of His goodness, tasted of His grace? Jesus said in John 3:3, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them, he gave the right to become children of God. Just as he says in John, in Romans 5:17, much more those who receive abundant grace and of the gift of righteousness. John 1:12, but as many as received him, have you received him? To them, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Justification is by faith. Who were born? How does this born again take place? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. That's what God does. Are you born again? This is God's amazing grace. The Jews would have understood this typology. That's not a problem for them. The Jews also believed, however, that because they had the law, they were better off than those who didn't have the law. So Paul's going to go after that one next. And he's going to say, actually, law increased trespasses. Law simply increases trespasses. In verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So there is that time where there was no law, then the law was given in Moses, and the law codified trespasses, and that actually increased the sin, contrary to what the Jews would have thought. The law provides the just definition and condemnation of sin. So how does this help? Well, okay, here's what we need. What do we need? And this is what the Lord teaches us. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin had its reign, where death had its stronghold, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to fulfill all righteousness, to die on Calvary's cross as the perfect substitute who took our place, in our place, took the wrath of God, died on the cross, and rose again the third day, was raised to life that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And now where we see where this stronghold of sin and death because of the sin of Adam and because all men sin, Christ came and he conquers it. Christ came and he overwhelms it. Christ came and he removes it for all those who are in Christ, for all those who are in Christ, that sin and death is done away. It is removed. It is swallowed up in victory so that grace might reign through righteousness. The same way that death reigned, now grace reigns. The same way that death held people captive in their sin, now by the grace of God, where this sin abounded, this grace superabounds. So sin makes it this far, but grace is able to go way further. It's a superabounding, overwhelming, loving kindness of God's grace that overwhelms the sin. If you have judgment and you have mercy, you know mercy triumphs over judgment. And here's why. Because where sin abounded, grace abounded that much more and removes it and destroys it and conquers it. And grace then is the victory to those who are in Jesus Christ. This reign of grace is through righteousness. The reign of grace is always consistent with the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness that we have in Christ. It's the right way to live, and that is through and only through Jesus Christ. Today, sometimes we talk about grace, but it's divorced from righteousness, which is not grace. Grace establishes righteousness. That's what grace does. You can't say, I have grace, without saying, I also have righteousness. What is righteousness? Christ is our righteousness. He is the one who gives us righteousness, that is imputed righteousness. And as a result of having received imputed righteousness, does that have an effect on people? Absolutely. It's the reign of that righteousness that begins then to work out in the people of God. It's righteousness given and it's righteousness received. That is the gift of Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to what? To life eternal, to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How does this righteousness impact our view of eternal life? I like to think of it in two ways. For those who are in Christ, you have two ways that it impacts you. And that's now and eternity. Now and eternity. In eternity, we know righteousness will dwell. First, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so that's what we're our heart is set on, the righteousness dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness will dwell. God's righteousness will be known perfectly, completely, exponentially in the new heavens and in the new earth. We have this hope secure because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There will be no sin. There will be no sorrow. There will be no wickedness. God will remove it. He will judge the whole earth, and righteousness will dwell. Righteousness will reign. Righteousness will have its full impact. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, God says. That's why we don't repay anyone evil for evil or insult for insult, but with a blessing. Because we've been given a blessing. We've inherited a blessing in Christ. We, lost sinners on our way, justly condemned to hell, have been given the gift of righteousness. Hello, God justifies the ungodly. Amen. And so, yes, now we have this desire for righteousness as well. And that will have its full impact in God's time and in God's way as the Lord returns and establishes the full impact of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's eternity. That's eternal life in the future. We have that hope secure. What about now? I'll finish Peter, 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So how should we be? Holy conduct and godliness. What does that look like now? What does that look like right now? Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. What does it look like? What does grace look like? The real grace. What is the kind of grace that reigns through righteousness by our Lord Jesus Christ? What does that look like? You want to know what it looks like? Well, it looks like Christ. That's chapter 6. That's the subject of chapter 6. So because we've been given this gift, because we've been given this righteousness, because we have been justified by faith, justification by faith is the basis of the entire Christian ethic. Do you understand? There is no Christian life without being justified by faith. Faith is the basis of the entire Christian life. Before you're justified, what are all your works counted as? Debt, right? Filthy rags, debt. Remember that's what Paul said here in chapter 4? Chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. So before you come to that justifying moment where you receive that justification by faith, all the works you do, all the good things you do, and all the wicked things you do, they're all counted as debt. There is nothing before God. So as you come by grace through faith and have received this justification, this gift, this righteousness, this work of Christ, having been transferred from the condemnation of Adam into the blessing of Christ, receiving this, you have this peace, this grace in which you now stand, that then becomes the framework and the basis of the legal framework before God, whereby He declares the sinner righteous while the sinner is still in that sinning state. It becomes the legal grounds by which God then enters into a relationship in us and through us because of the relationship that He first had with Jesus Christ. As we are accepted in the Beloved, accepted in Christ, and we're given the grace of God and all the benefits that Christ has, we are given those by grace. We receive them then by faith into this justification that we now stand. Now that then becomes the basis and the foundation for everything that we do out of what? Gratitude and love for God for what He has done for us. And that hinge really turns Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, by the mercies of God. All these mercies that we're going through from Romans 1 all through here. By the mercies of God, give your all to God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts right here in the mind. That you may prove what that good will of God is. By the mercy of God, have you been justified? Do you know Him? Have you received the gift of Christ that results in righteousness given to you? Are you walking out that gift by faith? What does that look like? Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No way, Jose. Certainly not. May it never be. Absolutely not. If you've tasted of this grace, then here's what it looks like. And that's Romans 6. And that's what we'll go over next week. So I encourage everyone to get into Romans 6 and walk that out. Look at that, because we have been given a great gift in God's righteousness.